In Judges chapter 2, we have an overview, really, of the book of Judges. And it's not very positive, if you will. And let me read just the first, I guess, three verses, and then we'll go on from there. It says, "And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and I have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you." Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good day. Thank you for each one who was here this morning for the Sunday school hour and the morning service, and then your blessings tonight. Lord, I thank you for other preachers across this island and Labrador that are serving you in their pulpits tonight. Lord, we ask that you'd bless them. Pray that you'd use them. Pray that they'd be able to open the Word of God with power and you'd be pleased. But Lord, not for us. We ask that you would help us as we consider your Word to take it and use it and allow you or your Holy Spirit to teach us and apply it to our lives. And Lord, make changes where we need to. We'll give you the praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. The downward spiral of sin. Sin is always a downward spiral. Unless it's arrested. Did you ever get on a slide and wanted to stop? You ever go to an amusement park and get on a ride? And you thought right after that ride started, this is not a good idea. I was on a ride with somebody at Canada's Wonderland. I won't tell you who it is. Drop zone. It takes you up, 100 feet or so, and then drops you like a rock. We started up on that, and I was looking around the little seats, your feet are dangling, you know, and it's pretty neat. And the person who was with me said, "Lynn, make it stop." That was beyond, I can do a lot of things, but that was beyond my power. We got up higher. "Lynn, make it stop." I said, "I can't do it." I said, "Look out there. Look, you can see the farmhouse." "I don't want to look out there." "Make it stop." Well, I couldn't make it stop. And we went up, we came down, and we arrived safely. Rides like that don't bother me. Sometimes the rides that go round and round, they bother me. I don't even mind the roller coasters, even the old rickety wooden roller coasters that feel like the car's falling off the track. But rides that go round and round, I can go round about twice, and I say, "You better let me off, or there's going to be a big problem here." But sometimes we get on the ride of sin, if you will, the ride of being a little too friendly with the world, and it's hard to get off. Because it isn't a spiral up into the sky like some of the rides, it's a downward spiral. Just consider some thoughts here. You know, it begins with friendship with the world. With friendship with the world. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." It starts out with being a friend of the world. Now let me say this, that we need to be friends to unsaved people. But there's a difference between being a friend to an unsaved individual than being friends to the world system. Being friends to the modern morality or lack of morality, if you will. There's a difference there. So it starts out with the friendship with the world, and then I'm afraid secondly becomes being spotted by the world. James 1:27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the fatherless is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." It starts out with being friends to the world, and then we get a little dirty from the world, spotted by the world. Usually I go someplace, I went over and had lunch today, and one of the first things is take my tie off. Because if I don't take my tie off, I usually will get gravy or something on my, I'll become spotted by my lunch. Why? Because I get a little too close to my lunch. I get eating a little too fast and furious, and gravy's flying. I become spotted. It goes from friendship with the world, being spotted by the world, to, I'm afraid, loving the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, if John was writing to Christians, he said, Christians, don't love the world. But I'm afraid it's pretty easy to become infatuated with the world. To look and say, well, you know what? They're having a lot of fun. There's a lot of pleasure there. They're getting all the good things, and I'm not getting those good things. And so we fall in love with the world. But then that follows being conformed to the world. Romans 12:2, you know these verses well. "And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Conformed to the world is like being put in a mold and pressed. It's a, not being conformed to pressure from the outside. It's incredible what pressure from the outside will do to us. We talk about teens and peer pressure. The teens have to wear their hair a certain way because of peer pressure. They have to have the right shoes because of peer pressure and a lot of things. But you know, we as adults are probably more guilty of being susceptible to peer pressure than children and teens. Because we look at the world and we say, well, to be acceptable to the world, that, you know, I have to listen to this and I have to know about this and I have, and we get conformed with the world, presses us from the outside. Be not conformed, be transformed. Of course, the thought transformed is be changed from the inside. Let the inside dictate what the outside is. And by the way, what's inside really, really tells us what's on the outside. And sadly, the last step is to be condemned with the world. 1 Corinthians 11:32, Paul writes to the church and says, "But when ye are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." You see, it's the world. We have three great enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Understand that. We have the devil, and you know what? Most times the devil doesn't have to mess with us. We have enough trouble all by ourselves. We get enough trouble. The flesh causes enough trouble, satisfying the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That causes enough trouble. He doesn't have to mess with us. But our enemy is the world too, because it's out there and it's attractive. It's out there, and look, and we somehow think it's something that to be grasped at and something to be gained, to be like the world. You know, we live in a society today, many times when Christians are not just like the world in how they want to dress, but our thinking becomes like the world's thinking. That I can do what I want. That I can behave what I want. And we were talking earlier with Mr. Anderson at lunch about some of the kids in Vacation Bible School. You can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me what to do. One young fellow was here and says, he was misbehaving in the gym, and I hauled him off to the side. He says, "You can't tell me what to do." I said, "Yes, I can." He said, "Well, I'll get my scooter and I'll go home." I said, "Okay." And he looked at me. I said, "Okay. Well, I don't want to do that." And we get to thinking. We think we have rights. A lot of times when folks pull in the parking lot here, I'll go out and talk to them. I went out, there's a couple young, two young fellows and a girl in the car, and the one young fellow's from Corner Brook. They were having some tattoo festival here. Now, it wasn't the one down on the Signal Hill, but it was, he was covered. And actually, he was a pretty nice guy to talk to. His buddy didn't have a lot of tattoos, but I came and I said, you know, I'm just caught here to check, make sure everything's all right. Everything's fine. I said, well, you know, this is church property, and I said, I just want to make sure that, because I've had some trouble here. Fellow to me says, I've got a right to be here. And I said, no, you don't. Well, yes, I do. I've got a right. I said, no, this is church property. You don't have a right to be on property. Well, I, you know. But the trouble is, we as Christians somehow think I have a right to do what I want. I have a right to go where I want, wear what I want, listen to what I want, sing what I want. I have a right. No, we don't. Remember what the Bible says? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. A couple thoughts. We haven't got to my message yet. You know, we must have an attitude of tolerance toward other religions. Understand what I'm saying here? And sinful practices, but not an attitude of approval. Okay? There are things we have to tolerate in this world. I can't go down because something I do not like is going on downtown, to go down and draw a circle and have a little fit. You know, we live in the world, and the world is a sinful place. And I don't accomplish anything by yelling and screaming and hollering at somebody because they're sinning. You know why they're sinning? Because they're sinners. But I do not have to approve of their sin. Another thought, we must be insulated from the world, but not isolated from the world. We must be insulated from the world, but not isolated from the world. What am I saying? We live in the world. If we isolate ourselves, my wife and I come from southern Michigan, and southern Michigan and northern Indiana there is a home to the Amish. And the Amish believe that if they isolate themselves from the world, that somehow it protects them, but it doesn't. And many of the Amish children go off in the world in a lot worse sin because they think they've been denied something. You see, we can't go and build a little compound and be isolated from the world, because what did Christ say before he left? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We can't go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature if we isolate ourselves. But we have to insulate ourselves from the world. We have to put that barrier of protection between us and the things of the world so that they don't. That's what insulation does. Insulation stops something from affecting someplace else. The ceiling is supposed to have insulation in it, not as much as it should. The insulation is there to protect the auditorium from the cold, all the heat escaping into the attic. That's what the insulation is there for. The walls have insulation. There's insulated glass in the windows to protect this environment. We must be insulated from the world, but not isolated from the world. Here in Judges chapter 2, we find that Christ visits Israel. You see there, an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim. Most times you see the phrase angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's a pre-incarnate visitation of Christ. You see many times that happens. He came up to visit them. It's the entrance. They came into the land, and Joshua is dead. And he says, I want you to remember, I brought you up out of Egypt. The children of Israel could have gotten the place somehow where they thought, well, somehow we got out of Egypt by our own strength and by our own ability. But God says, you know what? I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you into the land. I made a covenant with you. And now he says, because of that, you have a responsibility. He gives some instructions here, and in verse 2 he says, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? He says, make no league with the inhabitants. We know that Joshua, a good man, a godly man, made a lead with the Gibeonites because he didn't take time to pray about something. He saw their goods and saw that their clothes were old and their bread was moldy and their wineskins were all dried out. And he said, surely they've come from hundreds of miles away and heard about. And he got a little puffed up with pride there, I think. And he made a league with them. And God was not pleased. You see, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is still true when Paul told the church there in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now we have to stop and consider that just a moment. That any yoking with unbelievers is unequal. You can't say, well, you know, this is an equal yoke. No, it's not. That's why young people should not date anyone who is not saved. That's why we should not go into business partnerships with someone who is unsaved. Because no matter what you put down on paper, it's an unequal yoking. A friend in Southern Ontario that he got saved. And he was a businessman, very good, very shrewd businessman. But he got saved and God gloriously changed his life. And he was in a partnership with this other individual in a piece of industrial property. And he very soon realized that as he was a Christian, he could not be yoked with this individual because the things that the two of them did 3, 4, 5 years before in business, all of a sudden he could not do anymore because he was a Christian. The fellow he was in business with, longtime friend, he just had a terrible time with it. And so he had to break that yoke, break that connection. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Notice the words here. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Notice the words Paul uses there. Fellowship, communion, concord, part, agreement. He says, he tries to make it very clear to us that we are not to be yoked together with unbelievers. And that's what they're telling, what the Lord is telling the children of Israel here. He says, make no league with the inhabitants of the land. Because when you do that, you're going to have problems. When you conform yourself to the inhabitants of the land, when you say, I'm going to make an agreement, then you have to give up. What part of your Christianity are you willing to give up? What part of your doctrine are you willing to surrender? But he says you're to throw down their altars. When you come to the land, you take control of an area of land. Wherever their altars are to these pagan gods, throw them down. Destroy them. Don't leave them there. Don't think that somehow that you're being a nice neighbor because you're leaving the pagan altars there. But he says, ye have not obeyed my voice. And I think of these next five words. Why have ye done this? Why? Why, when you consider all the good things that I have done for you? You were slaves in Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you through the Red Sea. I provided for you in the wilderness. I gave you water out of the rock. I gave you manna. I gave you quail. I did everything good for you. And you come into the land that I give you, a land that flows with milk and honey, a land that I've driven out the vast majority of the inhabitants of the land, and there are pockets of inhabitants there that are still maintaining cities and farms and things until you grow a large enough as a people to take over them. But he says, after I've done all those good things for you, you are accommodating to them. You're worshiping their idols. You're becoming a part of their pagan system. Why have you done this? What good and logical reason? You know, there's not a good and logical reason for sin most times. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. It's what I want. Do you know there's always consequences? In verse 3, he says there are consequences. He says, I'm not going to drive him out. He could have. He says, there are going to be thorns in your side. Do you ever get caught in thorns? When I was a kid, we used to go out hunting at night. Every once in a while, we'd get in a place of briars or thorns. And the thorns, it was in the fall, so we wore a cloak, but the thorns would tear at your clothes. And if you weren't wearing gloves, they'd tear at your hands. So their gods will be a snare to you. Here in Newfoundland, they snare rabbits. Set out little snares, and the rabbit comes along. The rabbit can't see the snare because it's a really fine string or wire and gets caught in the snare. So that's what's going to happen. Their gods will be a snare to you. Israel responds to God's message. Look at verses 4 and 5. It came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto the children of Israel, the people lift up their voice and wept, and they called the name of the place Bochim, and there they sacrificed there unto the Lord. How did Israel respond? It was a choir of weeping. They named the place Bochim, which means weeping. They sacrificed there, but it seems that there was no change in their life. Psalm 51, verse 16. It says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, David says, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. The Lord told Saul to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. Paul says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh in death. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. The children of Israel said, oh yes, Lord, you're right, and we'll go through this religious ceremony. We'll offer a sacrifice. We'll build an altar. We'll take a cow or a sheep, and we'll offer that on the altar, and we'll have a great display, but they went away with their hearts unchanged, apparently, from what we read the rest of the book of Judges. Because they very quickly surrendered themselves to idolatry and to the people of the land and conformed themselves to the people of the land. You know, repentance is not a... it's a simple thing in one way and it isn't. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The thought of confess is to agree. It's a Greek word, homologeo, means say the same words. Think about if we say the same words as God does about our sin, what would we say about it? We say it's a mistake. We say it's a slip. We say it's not so bad. What does God say about our sin? My son had to die for it. Acknowledge our sin. David said in Psalm 51, verse 3, he says, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Acknowledge our sin, and then sorrow over sin. Words we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, godly sorrow worketh to repentance. Matthew 26, verse 75, when Christ was there on trial and Peter denied him three times, Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which he said to him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Sorrow over sin. So acknowledge sin, sorrow over sin. Third thing, desire to be clean. Desire to be clean. Psalm 57, verse 1 again, David said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Desire to be clean. And then fourth, acknowledge that change comes from God. Change comes from God. We can try to reform, but reforming lasts just a short time until our motivation is gone. But again, as we looked in Romans chapter 12, we're transformed. God renews us from the inside. Notice what David said again in Psalm 51. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." Change comes from God. And the last thought, we have responsibility to others. Again, David says in Psalm 51, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Why? Because I've cleaned up my own life. Or maybe to put it better, I've let God clean up my life. You see, the children of Israel are at a turning point here. They can decide they're going to follow what the Lord says. They can decide that they're not going to go down this road of the world. They can decide that they are going to be not completely isolated from the land, but they're going to be insulated. They're going to decide that when they have authority, they will tear down the altars. They can decide that when they come to the place that they will not tolerate the heathen and pagan practice, and certainly they don't become involved in the heathen and pagan practice. They can decide they're not going to allow their children to marry with the heathen, and they're not going to allow the heathen to marry into their family. They can decide all that. But we know they didn't. We know they didn't. The book of Judges begins on a very negative plane. Look at verse 11. We're going to get him down there later on. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers." You say, it can't happen to us. It can. You know, we live in troubled times. Not just in the world, but, if you will, in religious circles. Because I'm afraid that religion, if you will, for the most part, has gone the way of the world. We have to understand that we're not going to follow along and be conformed to religion. But as Paul said, we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You know, the question, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? It's just an actual question. Whose side are you on? We're in a conflict. We're in a fight. We're in a battle. It's for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. It's not to gain money or gain territory or gain power. It's like the old chorus, with eternity's values in view. Eternity lies at stake. And while eternity is lying at stake, I'm afraid often we're flirting with the world. And wonder why we become spotted by the world. We come to love the world. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our heads bowed and eyes closed, and no one looking around. I don't know where you are today, and that's between you and the Lord, certainly. even as Israel was to make a choice, so God calls upon you to make a choice. Who is on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side, or are we flirting with the world? Are we becoming conformed to the world? Let it slowly creep into our life like a cancer. If you're here tonight and I look across the crowd, I think most everyone here has said, you know what, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that's a wonderful thing. But I wonder tonight, have you allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart this evening? I don't know what it is He might be telling you, but if you'd say tonight, yes, Pastor Holman, the Lord spoke to my heart, and it's my desire to be obedient to Him in whatever it is He sets before me, would you lift up your hand and hold it on my left and my right? Thank you. Thank you. Others would join these. The Lord spoke to my heart. Thank you. Thank you. Others. Lord, I thank you for these who raised their hands. Lord, and I certainly raise my hand with them, because it's just so easy to become so enticed by the world, and we purposely, I'm afraid, allow it into our life way too often. Help us to make wise choices. Help us to make decisions that will honor and glorify you. Lord, I ask your blessing on this invitation time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing that song that asks the question, 667, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? The chorus in the end says, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. I trust you can sing that with your whole heart. I trust that the Lord spoke in your heart about something. You come and bring that decision here to the altar tonight as we stand and sing 667, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on